It's such a blessing to see everyone here this morning to worship our God together. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 is where we're going to be at this morning, and I'm going to begin our lesson by reading two contrasting verses, but verses that are very near to one another within this text. Nehemiah chapter 8, and the first verse that I'm going to read is here in verse 9. Then Nehemiah, who is the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Now in verse 12, all the people went away to eat and to drink and to send portions and to celebrate a great festival because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Now the people that we're talking about here within these couple of verses are the people of Judah, and we have two very different emotional reactions that are given to us in each verse. Verse number 9, we have the people are weeping. Verse number 12, we have that they are rejoicing, and really they're for the same reason. Again, we saw in verse 9, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. And again in verse 12, that they had this great celebration because they understood the words which had been made known to them. The people had come to an understanding of God's word. And I believe that that means much more than just hearing the words and just knowing what they say. They wouldn't have had such an emotional reaction if that was the case. But because of what has happened to this people, now they comprehend God's word. It has meaning to them. Now I'm going to go to the beginning of this chapter. Go back again to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And there we read, "And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Now again, these people of Judah that we have been reading about, now they are in Jerusalem, and they are beginning a new period of their life and leaving behind this previous period, or an old period, where they have been going through turmoil and have been away from their homeland. The people of Judah were conquered many years before by the nation of Babylon, and when that occurred, there was a great number of this people that were taken out of their homeland, out of Judah, and placed in other nations for a time. But now this people find themselves miraculously back in Jerusalem, and I'm not using miraculously lightly. The Babylonians who conquered Judah were themselves conquered in time by a nation called the Persians, and they had a king named Cyrus who made this very interesting proclamation in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 2. We read that Cyrus, king of Persia here, says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. Every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the men of that place support him with silver and gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." So when the people come back into Jerusalem, the temple is rebuilt, but also the walls of the city are rebuilt as well. And that also happens in a miraculous fashion. They rebuild these walls in a miraculous way, which kind of brings us into the book of Nehemiah, where we're at this morning. In Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15, we read, "So the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all of our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence because they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." It was miraculous. And who is it that can work miracles? Well, that's right here for us in the text. The work had been accomplished with the help of God. So God has worked wonders in order to settle this people back within this land. And in our text that we have begun with in Nehemiah chapter 8, so far we have read that this people who are back in Jerusalem are gathered together again. And specifically it says in verse 1 that they are together as one man, which I'm sure, like if you think about it, would be a pretty neat thing. They have spent so much time, a lot of time at this point dispersed. They have spent a whole lot of time away from each other, away from this land. But now they are together again, and they're together as one people. What is it that they want to do while they're together? We see that there is a man named Ezra who is in Jerusalem at this time. He is a priest. He is a scribe. If you'd like a little bit more information on the background of Ezra, make a note of Ezra chapter 7. Go back and look at that later. But one of the best verses within Ezra chapter 7 that give us kind of a sense of the kind of man that Ezra was is this in Ezra 7 and verse 9. For on the first day of the fifth month, he began to go up from Babylon, and on the fifth month he came to Jerusalem. We're talking about Ezra here, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and the ordinances in Israel. So I'm sure you're thinking about what we just read and thinking about who Ezra was, that he was thrilled when in Nehemiah chapter 8 the people approach him and come up to him because they want to hear the law. They want to hear what God has to say. Think about that. It doesn't seem like we have Ezra, who's the priest and who is the scribe here, you know, sitting down with people and saying, okay, the God has blessed you, God has placed you here, you need to hear his word. Instead, we have the people who are looking at their lives and they're saying, okay, God has placed us here, he has blessed us, we need to hear God's word. And so from early morning until midday, that's exactly what they do. They just sit and they listen to God's word. And in verse 3, we read that they are attentively doing so. Now I'm going to continue reading in verse 4. And there's going to be a few names in here that I'm just going to go ahead and skip over. I don't want to distract you in any of my reading. But we have in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood all of those on his right hand and all those on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people that he was, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give a sense that they so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. The law was read to them. It was explained to them as well to make sure that the people understood. I also kind of wonder if maybe some of these people were a little out of practice when it came to their native tongue, and that's why it's being translated as well. But what they hear definitely makes an impact on them. This scene that we've read and that we've looked at this morning has all the appearances of a sermon that we would see today, right? They bring out this podium for Ezra, this wooden podium, and he stands above the people to speak to them. But his message has a far greater impact than any sermon that we see these days. And why is that? Well, it's for at least two reasons. One, it's God's word that's being spoken. I mean, that's the important key. But also, two, which is equally as important, is that God's word is being spoken to a people that want to hear God's word. And I say that this is so important because in the grand scheme of things, whether somebody wants to hear God's word or not, God's word is the most important. But the fact is, people cannot be affected if they don't care. It just won't do anything for them. If someone is starving in this life, and I don't know if anybody is like this, but if they don't like food, if they don't appreciate food, then even if you give them a feast, they're not going to be content with that. They're not going to be happy with that. But if someone is starving and they do like to eat, they do appreciate food, then, you know, just even a piece of bread will be like the greatest meal in the world to them. This people that we're reading about are starving. They desire God's word, and they care, and they receive a feast. They desire to hear from God, and Ezra gives it to them all. And they are affected to the point of tears. And the reason is because they understood what was read to them. And again, this is more than just, you know, the words being interpreted to them. They know what the words say. But when they hear this law, when they hear the books of Moses being read to them, they hear, first of all, they hear what they could have been as a people. We read this in Deuteronomy 28 in verse 1. God said, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all of His commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." In verse 9, "The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, as He swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, so that all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beast and in the produce of the ground and the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain to your land in its seasons and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow." So that's what they could have had, right? But also they heard, as the law was being read to them, as the book of Moses, the books of Moses were being read to them, they read what they had, or heard read to them what they had instead. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15, "But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe all of His commandments and His statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." In verse 64, "Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. Among those nations you shall find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul, so that your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you will be in dread night and day, and you shall have no assurance of your life." Whenever Moses is speaking this, whenever the Lord is speaking through Moses at this point, it's just a warning. But this has been the reality of the people who are hearing Ezra at this point. This has been the reality for the past 70 years. How disappointing would it be to hear how far you have fallen from where you could have been if you were the people of Israel? It's not surprising the way that they acted. It's not surprising that they cried. It's not surprising that they're sorrowful. But something that Paul points out, you know, later out in time in 2 Corinthians is that, you know, sorrow isn't necessarily a bad thing. It just depends on what you do with it. He says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Being sorrowful about mistakes is a good thing if it leads to striving to do the right thing. And then we don't have to be sorrowful anymore. Being sorrowful and then not changing is the path of misery. I mean, where do you have to go? You can't look backwards. There's nothing good back there. You can't look forwards. There's nothing good back there. But no matter where we are in our life, if we align our path with God's, then no matter what our past looks like, it doesn't matter what is in our past, our future is filled with abundant hope. And so, the people of Judah, when they hear the law, when they hear what Moses wrote before, they did not just hear where they have been, the life that they have had and the mistakes that they have made, but they also see where they can go from here as well. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 1. "So it shall be, when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all of your heart and your soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, and the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that so that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all of these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and who persecute you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all of His commandments which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand and in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your cattle and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good." And make note of that. We'll come back to that. "Just as He rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul. And that's why we read what we do in verse 12, that all the people went away to drink and to send portions and to celebrate a great festival because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Again, Nehemiah 8 and verse 12, because they understood. They understood that they had abandoned God. And they understood that their life has been a mess because of it. And they understood that God is merciful. They can look at the fact that they are standing in Jerusalem again as big proof of that. And at this point, they understand that their life can change again. Their life can change for the better. These words that are being read to them have life in them. And they're interesting. And they can listen to them attentively. They can listen to it all day. Because here's what these words that are being read to them are not. They are not dead words. They are not scribbles on a page. They are not just helpful advice for life. They are not commands and rules. But this is a story that is being read to them. It is a story of the love of God. It is a story of a people who have fallen short, and not just because they are imperfect. I mean, none of us are perfect, but they did not seek the God who could perfect them and offer to do so. These words were the story of rejection of God and having to live life without Him, and what a terrible thing that is. These words were the story of His merciful hand being offered to them again. These words are the story of the goodness of God, and it's also their story. That's why it means something to them. That's why it affects them. So, how would we react? How would we react if someone was like, if someone came up to the podium and said, all right, we're going to read the first five books of the Bible? Or, you know, more applicable to us, what if somebody got into the podium and said, we're just going to read the Gospels, the story of our Lord, and the Acts, the beginning of the church? We're just going to read those things. And in fact, they asked Ezra. You know, they are the ones who said, please read God's word to us. Would we ever do that? Ask someone, just please read God's word to me. Tell you how I would react. Probably roll my eyes and say, you've got to be kidding me. I don't have time for that. If, and here's an if for me, if what was being read had nothing to do with me, it makes absolutely a whole lot of sense for me to have this kind of reaction over like grocery receipts being read to me all day from morning until afternoon. But that's not God's word. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:105. My prayer is, if somebody said that I would act differently than my natural response, and that I would act more like Judah that we read in this passage today. You know, there is absolutely no information as important with what I can hold with my two fingers right here. There's nothing more important than that. I mean, they listened to God's word being read from early morning until midday, and I read that and I'm like, man, what a long time that is. But then you think about it, and it's like, what a short time that is. I mean, to hear the most pertinent and valuable information that anybody could hear in their entire life, to just hear that in one sitting, how wonderful that is. And here's the blessing, is we don't need someone to read to us. We don't need someone to translate. We don't have to wait for someone to read it to us and translate. We don't have to wait for all that we need for life and godliness. We have that. We have that right here. I mean, I was thinking about it. You know, Rebecca and I, we've been here with this congregation for about 3 years, so a little over 3 years. If we began reading the Bible and just read it three chapters at a time since Rebecca and I got here, you realize we would have read through God's entire word like around three times, maybe even more than three times if we're reading more chapters than that. Everything that God needs humanity to know, over three times within that period. That's such a blessing. There is not a single one of God's people, unless they truly don't have access to the Bible, and I don't know that that's anybody here this morning, who can say, you know, who has to say, I've never read through the entirety of what God has for humanity. It's a blessing. We can all say that. Because, you know, for the weight of content that is held within this, this is brief. And you know what? It can be boring. And it can be dry until you realize what you're reading. We are reading the very words of God, and it is a document that is written for us and about us. You know, the entire scope of the story is not our story, obviously. It is God's story, but it contains our life woven into it. When we read God's Word, we read about our life, a life of rebellion, a life of rejection. In God's Word, we read about our life of being hopeless without God. In God's Word, we read about our life being full of hope if we have Him. In God's Word, we read about the Son of God who died for us. And He died for the person next to you and for the person next to you, but He died for you. You read about that in God's Word. Your story is in this book. The story of every one of us is in this book. My story is in this book. I have to be very honest with you. I did not read the entire Bible all the way through until about 6 years ago. And there's a lot of things that I would be ashamed to tell you that I had no idea were in the Bible. I mean, I didn't even know that Emmaus was a place in the Bible. Things like that. And then I read God's Word. And it changed me. It changed my entire life because, you know what? I got into God's Word and I realized it talked about me. Over and over and over again it talks about me. And I realize over and over and over again, I saw fools and I saw rebels against God. And I knew what I had been in my life. I was trying to be different. I was trying to be different for my new wife and things like that. But I saw that I needed a Savior and I did not have one yet. And I was baptized into Christ and then I began to read this story, which is part of my story, with a new light. With the light of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And you know what? What this became to me, this is my God that this talks about. My salvation, my hope, my wisdom. This is the only hope that I have for my children, is all that is in here. I would have nothing to offer them if I did not have this. And I realize how a lot of this can sound. I mean, I'm not standing up in this podium telling you, you know, you really need to read your Bible like a good Christian. I'm not doing that. What I'm standing up here and saying is this has changed me. Because, you know, I can't stand up here and have a hope that I can change the way that you feel about God's Word. I can't change you. We kind of already talked about that. We have to decide what we desire in this life. I am up here saying these things about me and telling you how this Word has changed me because pursuing God has changed me. And I know what it will mean for you if you pursue Him as well. And also think about this. I mean, one of the most beautiful parts of this scripture in Nehemiah that I haven't read yet. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. We read, "Then Nehemiah, who is the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribes, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go, eat the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him for he who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" And then we kind of talked about that earlier in Deuteronomy. This is a story of joy that we read in God's Word. And it's your joy, yes, your salvation. It's my joy, yes, but it is the joy of the Lord. The God of all the world rejoices when we pursue Him. That is what He wants. He just wants you to seek Him. That gives Him joy. And that's really what it's all about. I mean, we read about this people in Nehemiah chapter 8 that are gathering together as one man and going to Ezra, and they're not doing that just because God's Word is important. And they did not ask Ezra to read God's Word just because God's Word is important. And they didn't just listen attentively that entire time just because God's Word is important, but because God is important. That is what is important to them. That is why they got together. And so the question is, why are we here this morning? Do not grow weary of searching out God and seeking God. He sought you. He saw you. He saw you lost. He saw you afraid. He saw you angry. He saw you rejecting Him. He saw you living His life or living your life not the way that He desired it. And yet He gave His Son for you anyway. I mean, you think about that. And think about the joy that you would have if your child was going completely against everything you ever desired for them, and then they came back. His joy must be unimaginable when we seek him out. Take strength in his joy. We have been presented with a new year, just like Judah that we've read this morning was presented with a new opportunity in their life. And we've been blessed with this new year, not on our own strength, but only because God has been good to us and blessed us with this good year. And the truth is, we don't need someone to sit us down and to tell us what we need to do in this coming year. We don't need someone to tell us who we need to seek and why we need to seek, or that we could have been better in this past year, because we know all that. We know. We know, and we also know what we are going to do with this blank slate of blessing that the Lord has given to us. Because no matter the ups and downs that we go through, no matter how crazy this coming year is going to be, or how crazy the past year has been, you know, the joy of the Lord and His Word can get us through anything, and will get us through anything. So if you this morning need to accept that eternity-changing offer that the Lord offers through the incarnation of His Word, Jesus our Lord and Savior, please come forward. Or if you need any prayers at the congregation, please come forward while we stand and as we sing.